thinking about this morning when I woke up in my mental with three sisters. So I've got three there, and I got my mom and my stepmother, and I got Mel, and I'm like, is there somebody I'm missing? And I don't think so. But I'm trying to think, how many of them have I actually said Happy Mother's Day to yet, and how many do I have yet to do? So I've gotten two down, and I've got many to go. So, but it's an exciting day, and it's exciting to think about the mothers in our lives, and maybe some of those people, those important people have passed. Maybe we're not very close to our mother. I don't know what your situation is specifically, but we can be thankful for them because they had done a lot for us. Ultimately, they brought us into this world, and I mean, if we can't be thankful for that, then I don't know what we can be thankful for. But this morning, I wanted to talk about a mother in the Bible, and specifically Elizabeth. And we're going to be in Luke 1, so we're just going to be in that chapter overall, and I'm going to jump around a little bit in that chapter. So if you want to turn there with me this morning, that's where we're going to be for the most part. So Luke 1. So it's a familiar story in the Bible, one that kind of fits Mother's Day, right? A woman who wasn't supposed to be a mother becomes a mother, okay? It's one of the most familiar stories in the Bible, but it's a story that is overshadowed by another story, and it's often kind of lost, right? We're familiar with the first couple of chapters of Luke, and it's kind of the Christmas story, right? That's kind of what we think of when we think of the first couple chapters of Luke. But the Christmas story didn't start when the angel appeared to Mary. The story began half a year earlier and 100 kilometers away. Before the angel appeared to Mary and Joseph, he had already appeared in Jerusalem to a man named Zechariah to announce the birth of a boy who would be named John and who would be a cousin to Jesus, right? So that's kind of when the Christmas story begins, in a way. And the story of John, or more important, the story of Elizabeth, right, is a story that should be shared with most women, and women can resonate with a little bit maybe this morning. So let's begin our journey where our journey should begin, at the beginning, okay? Historically, we are at the end of a 400-year silence in the story of Israel. So they've gone a long time without really anybody hearing from God, okay? Hearing anything. The last recorded words from one of God's prophets had been written in the book of Malachi, and the people of Israel had been waiting to be delivered from the various occupiers of their country, okay? This is where the people of Israel are. So let's learn a little bit about Elizabeth, okay? So we know who she was because it's recorded in Luke's gospel, okay? Luke 1:15. So let's start there. So let's look at that. So if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. I said 15. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Sorry. It says, "During the reign of Herod, king of Judah, there lived a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. And he had a wife named Elizabeth, who was a descendant of Aaron." Okay? So we see here that Elizabeth is a descendant of who? She was a descendant of Aaron, who, of course, was Moses' brother. And it was from Aaron that the Jewish priesthood was descended, right? So we know this coming from Elizabeth's side. And then if we go to verse 6, it says, "They were both righteous in the sight of God, following all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly." So not only was Elizabeth from a religious family, which is important, but she herself was righteous, okay? And was careful to obey the Lord's commandments and regulations. So it's one thing coming from a family line, which is fantastic, right? But if you're not following God, that doesn't really come to anything. Okay? She was following God. When Gabriel appeared to Mary at the beginning of the Christmas story, he reveals that this to her in Luke 1:36. So if you want to jump down to 36. Gabriel says, "And look, your relative Elizabeth has also become pregnant with a son in her old age." So we're finding out things about Elizabeth. She was from a great line. She was devoted to God. She was also considered old, okay? Luke 1:7 says, "But they did not have a child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both very old," okay? Now, we really don't know exactly how old she was, okay? We don't have exactly that. Obviously, she was old enough for them to make a mention of it here, right? She was old enough to make that was important. Perhaps because it was in relation to her childbearing years, maybe she was just past the normal childbearing years. After all, in that day and culture, women got married early, right? In their teens, okay? And they started making a family very young. So she could have been not that old, but in childbearing years, it could have been very old. So we don't know 100% sure. But if you've been married for 20 years and hadn't had a child, it might be assumed that the baby wagon may have passed, okay? And this could be their situation. What we do know, church, is that she experienced the heartache of not having a child while all her peers would have, okay? It's safe to assume that, okay? Elizabeth knew the heartache of being childless. Now, you have to understand, not everybody wants kids, okay? Sometimes we may meet couples who are childless, and we often jump to the conclusion, right, that they are unable to have children, okay? But that's not always the case. Some couples choose not to have children, which is fine for different reasons. It's their decision, that's okay. But that was not the case for Zechariah and Elizabeth here, right? That's not what the scripture says. We're told that they were unable to have children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, okay? As we progress in the story, we discovered that this had been a heartache for them. It was hard. I mean, if you're having trouble having children today, it's a heartache, right? I know my sister, my oldest sister, Michelle, she had trouble having kids, and they thought she wasn't going to be able to have kids. And then one day she had two, and it was not when she was trying to, she kind of had given up on the idea, and they came. So it's the same. She had great heartache for that. She wanted kids. She wanted to have a family, and it wasn't happening. But God still came through, we saw, and we see this with Elizabeth. It was a matter of prayer, basically. They had not only done their part in trying to make a baby, they had asked God to do his part as well. They were constantly praying, okay? For people who are trying to start a family and it's not working, there's an immense amount of stress that can come with it, okay? Add to our cultural's demand, grandparents asking, when are you having kids? It can become a lot for people. And for Zechariah and Elizabeth, there was also the responsibility to have a son who would carry on the family name, the family line for them, right? It was important for them to have that son to pass on the priestly lineage throughout their family. But it wasn't working, was it? And honestly, Elizabeth was taking the blame here, okay? Remember that the scripture said that she was unable to conceive, right? But seriously, if we really think about it, would they actually know that she is the one that was unable to conceive? It could have been Zechariah. But they weren't able to conceive, which kind of translated to her. I would suspect in the time and culture, if a man married three different women and all three of them could not conceive a child, they would consider that man very unlucky, right? That he just happened to marry three women who couldn't conceive. But that was kind of then, and this is now, and we kind of see it a little different today, don't we? But if we think about it, if there would have been a Mother's Day 2,000 years ago, it would have been probably Elizabeth's least favorite day, if we think about it. It would have been a reminder of what she wasn't, right? It would have been a reminder that she was unable to have children, okay? It seemed that just when Zechariah and Elizabeth had grown used to the fact that they would grow old together without children, God interrupts their plans. And God likes to do that, in my opinion. When we've kind of moved on, then he throws us into the deep end sometimes. But let's look at Luke verse 11 through 13. So still in chapter 1. It says, An angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense, appeared to him, and Zechariah, visibly shaken when he saw the angel, was seized with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will name him John." So, by this time in history, there were more priests than there were jobs for priests to do in this time of Israel's time. So they took turns in the temple doing the priestly duties. And it was kind of like a raffle almost. If you got picked, you would perform the duties that day. And Zechariah's turn came up, and he was chosen to enter the temple and offer the sacrifices. And while he was in there, something strange happened, right? He's doing the things that he's supposed to do. He's going about his business, preparing the sacrifice, getting it ready to be offered, preparing his prayers and the scripture readings, and then God interrupts him with an angel, right? I'm not sure what angels really look like or how they come off to be seen, but they often introduce themselves with, "Don't be afraid," so I'm not sure what to expect if I ever see an angel. Maybe I'll be terrified, but it could just be a heavenly presence. I don't know. But we see that Zechariah is spooked here, right? He's spooked. After all, he was supposed to be alone, right, in the altar area. There was no windows. There was just a flickering light from his torch, okay? He's supposed to be alone. And then all of a sudden, he's not, okay? He may not have been so much spooked because there was an angel. He may have been spooked just because there was somebody else there when there's not supposed to be anybody else, okay? If we read through the conversation that they have, the angel who identifies himself as Gabriel tells Zechariah that his and Elizabeth's prayers will be answered and that they will be parents and that their son will do great things for God. And after the angel drops this bombshell, on Zechariah, he gets a very stereotypical response. Like any man would say when they find out their wife's pregnant, he says, "What? What just happened? What do you mean?" His actual words, if you want to look at it, in verse 18 says, Zechariah said to the angel, How can I be sure of this?" he says, "For I am an old man, and my wife is old as well." If you look at the King James Version, I think I have it up there. It says, "And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Okay? Guys, a little Mother's Day advice, don't call your wife stricken with years. It's not very pleasant sounding. May not be the best and appropriate way to say she's getting a little older. But yeah, just don't do it. But we've got to love it For years, Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed for a son, right? They'd prayed and prayed and prayed. Then they had been praying so long, it'd become a routine. And I don't think they really expected it to really happen, to be answered, okay? They were now faced with thinking about, where are they going to buy diapers, right? How are they going to baby-proof their house, their little cave, or whatever they lived in, right? Okay? Those are how we think, right? How are they going to get the baby seat to fit on the camel, okay? Okay, these are things they're thinking about. Is Zechariah going to have to trade in his sport camel for a family camel, okay? Those are important things. If we look at verse 14 through 15 of Luke 1, it says, "Joy and gladness will come to you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth." And if you jump down to Luke 50, verse 57, it says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to have her baby, and she gave birth to a son." We see Elizabeth finally knew, right? The joy of being a mother, right? It just happened to come in old age. I'm sure that she felt the exhaustion of being a mother and at times the frustrations of being a mother, but that's not where we're going to be talking about today, of course. And if Elizabeth was like most parents, she probably dreamed dreams of what her child would one day do, right? I know I have dreams, and Mel and I have dreams of what our boys will do. We think about, well, William's so smart, he loves science. Well, now he loves math. Well, now I don't know what he's going to do. And I have these dreams, and I think about it. What's he going to do when he gets older? The same thing goes for Elizabeth and Zechariah. Probably because of his divine announcement, right? John's mother probably pictured him doing great things for God, okay? Maybe someday becoming a high priest, okay? That would not have been out of the picture. If you were to ask Elizabeth to predict the future of her son, it would probably had to do with priesthood, because that was kind of the family line, right? It was John's lineage. His father was a priest, and his mother was the daughter of a priest. And I'm pretty sure that in Zechariah's mind, that if his son was going to have an impact for God, it would be through a religious establishment, okay, that the family was familiar with. After all, why wouldn't it be, okay? We don't really have a lot on John's childhood. The Bible doesn't really give us what his childhood was like. I'm sure being who he was, having a very similar kind of spiritual revelation about having a son like Mary did, Elizabeth would be very proud of John and very proud of what he would do. I'm sure she would show him off and talk to about how this was a gift from God and God gave us John as our son. They probably would have been very excited about it, right? But when John had grown up, if we know anything about John, he did not go the path that his parents probably would have expected, okay? When he grew up, he went into the wilderness when the time was right, and he had started preaching repentance. He started baptizing people and telling them that the Messiah was soon going to appear, right? Both Mark and Matthew give us the same description of who John was, okay? I have Mark up there. Mark 1:6 says that John wore a garment made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And I'm sure that regardless of the fact that Elizabeth probably didn't understand what John was doing, right? She was 100% behind him, okay? Because she got the promise that he was going to do great things. That's important, right? She probably bragged to her neighbors about John and talking about all the people he's been baptizing and so on and so forth, and he was preparing a way, right? Elizabeth and Zechariah were chosen by God, church, to raise John. And God doesn't do anything without a reason. Okay? We need to assume that it was because of the way that his parents raised him that John was who he was, right? A lot of who I am today is from my upbringing, okay? Remember that earlier in the story, John's parents were described in Luke 1:6 as righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. Our children will follow God or not follow God, okay? That will be a decision that they have to make, right, on their own. However, we have a responsibility to lay the foundation that they will need to follow God. We have the responsibility to give them an upbringing that encourages that, right? As we read the accounts of John's preaching, it is evident that the foundation of his faith was well laid, right? We see that. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, "All that I am of hope, all that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." We can only assume that John the Baptist would have said the same about his own mother, right? For those of us who are raising children, it doesn't matter if they're one or 101, right? Mothers are always going to be mothers. They're never going to stop being a mother. They're never going to stop having that love for their children, no matter how old they get, right? Ultimately, it would have been the thing that would have brought Elizabeth her greatest joy, right? That her son was serving God. Okay? Maybe not how she expected, right? Maybe not how her and Zechariah pictured in their minds of him becoming a great priest one day and doing this great thing for God. He was doing a great thing for God. He was doing a very important thing for God. We all kind of know the story, and if you don't, I'm going to share a little bit about John's kind of future. If we recall that John had been preaching repentance throughout the country, and part of that was confronting people about their behaviors, right? After all, unless a person feels a sense of wrong over their behavior, they won't feel compelled to repent, right? If they don't know what they're doing is wrong, they have no desire to change it, right? One of the people that John came in contact with was King Herod, okay? Now, this isn't the same King Herod from the Christmas story. Instead, it was his son, King Herod. It was the King Herod from the Easter story, okay? So, apparently, Herod's younger brother, Philip, had married a woman by the name of Herodias. And somehow, she ended up married to Herod. I don't really know how that kind of happened, but we're told in Scripture that it did. John began to publicly take issue with the morality of the entire situation. So, she was married to Herod's brother, and then she was married to Herod. John did not like that, which of course he shouldn't. I'm not sure that it probably bothered King Herod that much. He was probably used to people criticizing him. After all, he wasn't the most lovable tyrant that there ever was. But it was Herodias that we're told that had a bigger issue with it, okay? And she had John imprisoned as a favor to, or Herod had John imprisoned as a favor to Herodias. Here was John, who had spent so much of his adult life in the wide open spaces, in the wilderness, and now he's confined to a prison cell, right? It must have been tough for him. If we look at a little snippet from Mark 6, 19 through 20, which I have up there, it says, "So Herodias nursed a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not because Herod stood in awe of John and protected him. Since he knew that John was a righteous and holy man, when Herod heard him, he was thoroughly baffled, and yet he liked to listen to John." Now, you probably know how it ends. You hear people talk about how immoral society is today, right? How far we've fallen away from good biblical truths, right? But 2,000 years ago, they were going through similar things. And John was standing up against these immoral things that were going on. John and Jesus were both called to confront them. So the story continues. Herod throws a big party for everybody, and there's a dance, and his stepdaughter comes to him. His stepdaughter does a dance for him, and he's so proud of her that he tells her, "I will give you anything you desire, right up to half of my kingdom." Okay? Not sure how the Romans would have been happy with King Herod for giving away half his kingdom when it's really not his to give away, but that's not what we're talking about this morning. But this girl goes to her mother, Herodias, and asks for advice on what she should ask for. In Matthew 4:18, it says, "Instructed by her mother, she said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter.'" Now, it seems a little extreme. And I know that I'm sure there was a lot of booze and alcohol talking for King Herod. But he makes it happen, right? If we continue in verse 9 through 10 of Matthew 14, which is also up there, it says, "Although it grieved the king because of his oath and the dinner guests, he commanded it to be given. So he sent and had John beheaded in the prison." So now we come back to Elizabeth, and it's about Elizabeth today anyways, right? And we see that Elizabeth knows the pain of losing a child, right? She just lost her son. And we can speculate that because she was so old, it says, when she bore the child, that she may not even been alive. She may have already been passed. But for today, let's assume that she was still alive. And she did experience the pain of losing a child, okay? It's hard. John was killed, okay? I can't think of any greater tragedy for a parent than to lose a child, regardless of age of that child, right? It's hard. Parents aren't supposed to bury their kids, right? But sometimes that happens. From the beginning of time, beginning of our time, God's time, this tragedy has happened, right? We see Cain and Abel, right? The tragedy there. There's pain that we will never go away and a hole that can never be filled when that happens. It's a hard thing for us to go through. If there had been a Mother's Day 2,000 years ago, it would have been a painful day for Elizabeth, right? It would be a reminder of what she lost, but there's joy in that too. But you can't lose something that you didn't have. And she got the joy of having that son. She got the joy of seeing that son do great things for God, right? Even though it was cut short. This morning, we are celebrating mothers. This morning, not just mothers, but we're going to celebrate all women this morning. And as we close, I'm going to invite Savannah and Jenna up real quick. And we're going to honor the women today in church. So Jenna, I'll have you come on this side. Savannah, you guys want to grab these baskets. So if you're a mother or a grandmother or you're just a lady in general, we're going to honor you this morning. So if you'll stand, this morning, I'm going to have these young ladies go around and give you a little gift this morning. So,